The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
This morning we're back in John chapter 6. So I invite you to open your Bibles there to John chapter 6. On January 28 of this year, the CBS magazine program 60 Minutes aired a documentary on the last United States defector alive in North Korea. His name is James Joseph Dresnok, and he defected to North Korea during the Korean conflict. He was a private first class with the U.S. Army, stationed along the Korean demilitarized zone between North and South Korea. Shortly after, his wife in the United States had left him, and he was facing a court-martial for leaving base without permission, he decided to desert his post. So on August 15, 1962, at noon, in broad daylight, while his fellow soldiers were eating lunch, he ran across a minefield into North Korean territory, was quickly taken into custody by the enemy soldiers, and quickly indoctrinated into North Korean lifestyle. He was re-educated, forced to memorize large portions of Korean propaganda, and over the years, he decided to settle there, assimilate into North Korean culture, and he was actually cast in several North Korean films and became a celebrity in North Korea because of his defection. When asked during this documentary if he intended on leaving North Korea to come back to the West, he said he had no intentions at all of leaving and intends to spend the rest of his life in North Korea. He's a defector, one who has given up his allegiance to one country in favor of allegiance for another. He's given up his allegiance to the United States in exchange for allegiance to North Korea. He is the last U.S. defector alive in that country. As I read that story and as I was studying this week for John chapter 6, I realized, you know, there are many who do the same spiritually. There are many spiritual defectors as well, many who give up their allegiance to Jesus Christ in favor of allegiance for another. They are spiritual defectors. And they are one of the few categories of responses to the gospel. If we could categorize the various responses to Christ and the gospel, we could find that there are really three categories of responses to Christ. There is first the one who flat out, outright rejects Christianity, the gospel, and the claims of Christ, and the offer of salvation. They are immediately and instantaneously rejecting the gospel. That's the first category. There's a second category of people who are those who indicate initial interest in the gospel and initial claims to follow Christ and seem to be very interested in the things of Christ, but upon further examination or later in their life, they come to reject. They are those spiritual defectors, like the man we just talked about. That's the second category. Those who seem to follow Christ and embrace the gospel only at a later time to defect and leave. There is a third category, and it's those who truly receive Christ. Those who truly embrace the gospel. Those who truly come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And those three categories can be seen throughout history and can be seen throughout the scriptures as well. The first category, those who outright reject. The second category, those who initially accept but later defect. And the third category, those who receive Christ. You remember back in the parable of the soils, Jesus Christ referred to these different types of responses. Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 to 9, he actually addresses this and gives examples in a parable of these various responses. You remember the story, the sower went out to sow and he sowed, and some seeds fell beside the road and birds came and ate them up. That's the first category. That's the category of people who hear the gospel and immediately say, no thank you, not interested, outright rejection. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. That's the second category. The second category of believers, or people, not believers, is indicated by the rocky soil and the thorny soil. It is those who hear the gospel, who hear the claims of Christ, and who initially seemed to accept and follow Christ, but only later to fall away and to betray the fact that they never truly embraced Christ in the first place. That's the second category. There's a third category. Christ refers that to us in the end of Matthew chapter 13, verse 9. He says, "Others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some of 100-fold, some of 60, and some of 30. He who has ears, let him hear." This is the third category of people. Those who actually hear the gospel, receive the gospel, follow Christ with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and as a result of that, produce fruit. Some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. These are the various responses and the various categories of those who hear the gospel and respond to it. There are those who initially outright reject it. They are those who then seem to embrace it, but only later to fall away. And there are just a few then who receive it and follow Christ. Our concern, obviously, is for those first two categories. It's for those who first outright reject, and it's for those who initially seem to receive the gospel, but only later fall away and show that they were instead not true believers, but instead spiritual defectors. Our concern is for those who say they follow Christ, but only later show that they don't. This is an important topic for us to talk about because here in this country, most people would label themselves Christians. Most would label themselves followers of Christ. And today, most in America think they will be in heaven. You've read the statistics. 70, 80, up to 90% of Americans will expect to go to heaven when they die and will label themselves followers of Christ. And yet Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, "The gate is small and narrow is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." There are many examples of those in the second category, many examples in Scripture of spiritual defectors. Let me just list a few of these verses for you. 2 Timothy 1, verse 15, Paul says, "You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Two men, Phygellus and Hermogenes, who initially claimed Christ and later defected, turned away, chose not to follow anymore. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Paul says, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted and gone to Thessalonica." Demas did the same. After initially proving or showing himself to be a follower of Christ, Demas defected. John, in 1 John 2, verse 19, remember what he says? It says, speaking of people like this, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us." And so over and over and over again in Scripture, you have this picture of the spiritual defector. The person who initially says, "I love Jesus, I'll follow you no matter what." But when the rubber meets the road, they leave and they defect. All of you probably have friends, family, people you know well that may fall into this category. People who seem initially to have pursued Christ and followed the road of Christ and come under the claims of Christ and embraced Him as Lord and Savior, only then sometime later to say, "Oh, that was all fake, that wasn't real, I don't follow Christ anymore." It's possible that some of you here this morning could be the spiritual defector, where you have transferred your allegiance from Christ to someone or something else. And even though you're here, and even though you're still part of this body, and even though you still come, it's possible that you know in your heart you have betrayed Christ and you have turned from Him so that you're deceived into thinking that you're a believer when maybe you're truly not. And so as your teaching elder this morning, I want to urge you, each one of us, to examine our hearts, because there is nothing more serious than to believe to be a follower of Christ, only then someday to stand before God and hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So as your pastor, your teaching elder, I want to urge each one of us this morning to examine your hearts. It's appropriate to do that. We're even commanded to do that. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says to do this. "Examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith." That was written to a church, the Corinthian church. And so let us do the same this morning. How we're going to do that is going to go back to John chapter 6. And we are going to see these three categories of people. We've already seen one already. We're going to see two more this morning. And let me just remind you where we've been in our study of John chapter 6. You remember that Jesus came to Capernaum. And it was there that he fed the 5,000 people, which is actually closer to 15 or 20,000 when we include the women and children. This was a massive group of people. And Jesus fed these masses, all of them. They were full. There was 12 baskets of food left over from 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus fed this massive group of people. And then Jesus used this opportunity to turn it into an illustration. He turned it into an illustration of the fact that people need living bread, not just physical bread. And Jesus Christ is that living bread who has come down out of heaven, and all who eat his body, drink his blood, will receive eternal life. And he offers himself to them, and he willingly gives himself to them, and he urges them to receive him, to entrust themselves to him and partake of him. So Christ is the bread of life who comes down out of heaven so that anyone who eats of it may not die. And in John chapter 6, we see these three categories of responses to the claims of Christ. Three categories of responses to the gospel. We've seen the first one already. You may not know it, but back in chapter 6, verse 41, we saw the first response by the Jews. Look at verse 41. This is the first category of responses. Verse 41, the Jews, therefore, were grumbling about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." Look at verse 52. It says, the Jews, therefore, began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" This is the first group. This is the first group of people who, upon hearing the gospel, immediately say, "That's bunk. That's ridiculous," and they reject it flat out. We're going to meet two other groups this morning. Two other groups who give us the two other responses. Group number two, those who initially seem to be interested in the gospel but later defect. And then this third category of people, true followers of Jesus Christ. Let's read our text for this morning, and then we'll begin to pick it apart. Verse 60, John chapter 6, starting in verse 60. It says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, 'Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, 'For this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father.' As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." So Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Today we meet people in these last two categories. Those who initially accept but later defect, and then those contrasted with true believers. So I want to give you this morning two portraits that contrast a true follower with a spiritual defector. Two portraits presented here through the Gospel of John of two different kinds of people, a true follower and that of a spiritual defector. And I would ask you this morning to ask yourself, which of these categories do you fall in? So number one, let's look at the first, the marks of a spiritual defector. Let's look, number one, at the marks of a spiritual defector. In verse 60, we're introduced to a different group of people here. We've already seen the crowds. We've seen the Jews. And now in verse 60, we meet this group of people called his disciples. Look at verse 60. "Many, therefore, of his disciples." This is a new group of a new category of people. This is not the same as the crowds. This is not the same as the Jews. This is a new group of people called his disciples. They're mentioned in verse 61 as well. But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them. Verse 66, "As a result of this, many of his disciples." It's not referring here to the 12. Okay? This is not the 12 apostles. This is not the 12 disciples. This is a larger category. This is a bigger group of people. This is a more generic group of disciples than the 12. The word disciple is the word mathetes, which means pupil or apprentice or learner or someone who learns from another by instruction. It's someone who adheres themselves to someone in order to learn from them or follow them. This text makes it clear that there were many, hundreds, maybe thousands of those who had attached themselves to Christ and were by that definition a quote-unquote disciple, but as we're going to see, they had not really truly believed him or followed him. They were following him because they had their stomachs full. They had been there for the miracle. They had been there for the feeding of the 5,000. They had seen the five loaves and the two fish spread out enough for all to eat and all to be full. They had seen that. They were enamored by that. They were in awe of this. They were captivated by this. They were impressed by Jesus' power and by his works and by his signs and his miracles. And they beheld firsthand something that had never been done in their presence before. And they stood in awe and they stood in wonder of what they saw. And so they were following him. They liked what they saw. And so they attached themselves to Jesus. They attached themselves to Christ. And so in that sense, they were his disciples. But they were following for all the wrong reasons. As we're going to see, it was superficial. It was for all the wrong reasons. Their discipleship, when put to the test, is found to be lacking. It's found to be wanting. And when their allegiance to Christ is fully tested, the true disciples are sifted from the false disciples. These people were thrill seekers, not truth seekers. They were there for the experience. They were there for the thrill. They were there for the emotion. They were there for the entertainment. They were there for the excitement of the moment. They were thrill seekers, not truth seekers. As we're going to see, it's possible to do that. It is possible to get caught up in following Christ. It's possible to profess Christ. It's possible to attach yourself to Christ and be doing it for all the wrong reasons. And so they initially signed on with Jesus, but they defected. And we're going to see later that they became spiritual traitors. And by doing so, they betray the fact that they never had in the first place a real, true relationship with Christ. So let's just try and pull out some characteristics of these kind of people, right? Just so you can kind of test yourself or know what separates true believers from spiritual defectors. Let me give you three marks of a spiritual defector from this text, all right? So this is still point number one, the marks of a spiritual defector. And there are three characteristics or qualities that come out of these kind of people from this text. And the first one is this. They can't accept the demands of discipleship. This is the first one. The first one is they can't accept the demands of discipleship. Look at verse 60. It says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? So Jesus has just preached a sermon. It's the sermon on him being the bread of life. And he's preached this sermon. And the disciples afterwards, they're not too happy about it. Now, most of you, when you hear a sermon, you're very gracious, you're very kind, and you come up and you say something like, you know, Todd, that was good, or I was really challenged this way, or thank you, or well done, or that text really encouraged me this way. And so mostly, you're very encouraging when it comes to that, but not this crowd. They heard the message, and they didn't like it. And they began talking with each other. Look what it says beginning in verse 60, therefore, many of his disciples. This was not just a few. This was not just an isolated group of disgruntled disciples. This was the majority. This was most of those hundreds, if not thousands of people gathered there today. Many is emphatic in the Greek. It's in the first place in the sentence in the Greek, which means it has the first emphasis, has the greatest emphasis. And so John's point here is on this many. It's on the fact that this is most of the people there struggled with Jesus' words about being the bread of life. And they say, this is a difficult statement. This is a hard teaching. This is something that's hard to swallow. Who can understand this? Who can accept this? Now, by saying that, they didn't just mean that the sermon was hard to understand. It didn't mean that Jesus used some big theological terms or some hard concepts. That's not what they're talking about. They're just saying, this is hard to accept. The things Jesus is speaking about, him being his body and his blood and needing to drink of his blood and eat of his body, those things, according to these people, were hard to swallow. And it dawned on them that following Jesus meant far more than just hanging around Jesus. It meant far more than just kind of attaching themselves and being entertained by the masses and with the masses. They said, this is hard. This is a difficult saying, a difficult statement, a difficult teaching. The word difficult or the word hard there is the word scleros. You've heard of scleroderma, hard skin. You've heard of arterial sclerosis, hardening of the arteries. That's the word here. It's hard. It's used metaphorically here of that which is difficult to swallow or hard to accept. And Jesus here, the teachings of Jesus, according to these people, were too hard. They're too difficult. John Calvin said that the problem was not with the hardness of his words, but the hardness of their hearts. That's the problem. So most of those that were following Christ at this point, this large crowd of generic disciples were offended. They were disgusted. They were scandalized by these words. Eat his body? Drink his blood? How absurd. How offensive. We can't accept that. This is too hard. They should have known what Jesus was talking about here. They should have known. They should have known that this was a call to discipleship. This was a call to truly follow, embrace, and trust themselves to Christ. They should have understood that. But they didn't. They should have understood that this was a receiving of Christ, a coming to Christ, a following of Christ, a receiving of his death and his work on the cross, of receiving his flesh, of receiving his blood as a sacrifice for sin, even though he hadn't given himself yet at this point. That's where he was pointing toward. And they should have known that. They should have understood that he was saying, you must embrace me totally. You must follow me with all your heart. You must surrender your life and acknowledge your sin and come to me for forgiveness. But they didn't. They missed it. They couldn't stomach it. So verse 61 says they grumbled. They grumbled, they complained, they argued. This was too much for them to handle. And Jesus could see right into their hearts. Look at verse 61. Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this. Jesus knew exactly what was going on in their hearts. He read their hearts. He looked right inside their hearts and knew exactly what they were thinking. And so he asked them, verse 61, does this cause you to stumble? He knew. He knew what they were thinking, but he asked the question, does this cause you to stumble? Stumble or offend is the word scandalizo, scandalon. It's a scandal where we get our word. It's actually a word that actually referred to the stick in a trap or a snare that was pulled out to catch the animal. That's the word. And its point means to cause to fall into a trap. And Jesus' point here is, are you tripped up by this? Are you ensnared by this? Is this too hard for you to swallow and accept? Should have been clear. Jesus is offering himself. He was the true bread. He was the true life. And him is life and life abundant. This is an offering of himself for the forgiveness of sin. And he's urging these people to come, follow, and trust themselves to him. Believe on him for the eternal life. But the crowd was offended, scandalized, disgusted. And so they took offense. And so Jesus, knowing this, look what he says in verse 62. He responds to them. He responds to their thoughts. He says, what then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The assumption is, what will you say then? If you see the Son of Man, the bread that has come down from heaven, if you see him ascend back to heaven, would you believe then? Would that do it? It's like he's saying, if I just take off right now and go back into heaven, will you believe me then? The implication is, no, they wouldn't. So Jesus is exposing their heart. He's exposing what's really in their heart. And it's not that his teaching or the demands were too hard. It's that their hearts were hard. So as long as they perceive that Jesus meets their needs and gives them free food and delivers them from their enemy and becomes the Messiah that they want him to be and delivers them from the Romans, as long as he meets their expectations, they flock to him. But when he demands that they acknowledge their spiritual bankruptcy and acknowledge their sin and acknowledge that they need forgiveness and they commit themselves to him as the only source of salvation, then they're offended. Then they're scandalized. And so they flock to him initially, but then they turn and leave by the thousands. Why? Because Jesus was not enough. He was not enough for them. They couldn't accept the demands of discipleship. The demands were too much. And this is a tragedy. This is a tragedy right here. When Jesus offers himself and they turn and they say, that's too hard, that's too difficult. No, thank you. And this is always how false disciples respond. We see the same tragedy taking place today in the church. Many Christians are being sucked into believing that real Christianity is about fun and games and comfort and security. And when you're following Jesus, that's what it is. It's all fun. It's all joy. It's all simple. It's all comfortable. It's all safe. And if it stops being fun, we'll go somewhere else. We want Jesus, but we want him to fit into our fun and our plans and our desires and our needs. And we're not ready to fit into Jesus. And so we want a Jesus that doesn't press the demands too much, right? We want a Jesus that says, come to me all you are weary and heavy laden and I'll give you fun. Pick up your cross, follow me, and let me entertain you. Lose your life for my sake and I'll give you comfort. And I'll follow you as long as you give me the fun and the excitement and you make it comfortable and you make it safe. But if you stop giving me that bread or what I want, I'll just find somebody else. This is the message today. Because spiritual defectors can't accept the demands of discipleship. It's too hard. That was the issue then. It's the same issue today. So many today who claim to know Christ but never truly surrendered to the true claims of the discipleship of following Christ. Listen, it is hard to follow Christ. It's hard. It's hard to believe. It's difficult to follow Christ. It's difficult to come to Christ. Why? Because you must swallow your pride. And you must turn from sin to follow Christ, the source of all joy and all satisfaction. It's hard. But this is the claims. This is the true call to discipleship. And it's all throughout Scripture. Let me just list for you a few verses here. We've seen in John chapter 6, the call is to eat the body of Christ and drink the blood of Christ. He's not speaking literally. This is a claim to follow him, to lose their life, to embrace him fully. But there's many other claims like that. Listen to some of these verses. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. He was setting out on a journey, Jesus was. And a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Don't murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, I've done all those things. And looking up, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said, one thing you lack. Remember what he said to him? What did he say? Go and sell all of your possessions and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. And then these tragic words, but at these words, he was saddened and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Here's a man who, when faced with the claims of Christ to follow the demands of discipleship, he said, no way, too much, can't handle it. And he leaves without salvation. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 26, Jesus was saying to them, and if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. You swallow your pride, you deny yourself, you turn from sin, and you take up your cross daily and you follow me. We've got this wrong today. So many people think the cross is their mother-in-law or their hurting car, right? Or their difficult circumstances, or the trials, that it's just the cross I have to bear. That's not what Jesus is saying. He says, take up your cross daily. What is the cross an instrument of? Death. And so he says, take up your cross daily. You put to death your desires. You put to death yourself, and you come follow me. Forever wishes to save his life will lose, and whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. It's a call to discipleship. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. They were going along the road. Someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He's saying, if you're going to follow me, it's going to be a hard life. He said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." You know what that means? That means let me wait until my dad dies so I can get my inheritance and then I'll follow you. He said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." And another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those who are at home." He wanted to go live his life for a while before he followed Christ, but Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." The call to discipleship is a call to radical obedience. It's a call to fully following Christ with all your heart. The demands of discipleship are great. Luke 14, verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Verse 27, "Whoever does not carry his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Verse 33, "So then none of you who can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." This is the call to discipleship. To call to truly follow Christ. And it's high. It's a demanding call. It's not Christianity light. Right? You can't just kind of pick and choose and say, "Well, I'll do this, I'll do this," and kind of define your own way. It's coming to Christ is all. It's total. It's complete. It's entire. You lose your life to gain Christ. It's an all or nothing proposition. So it's not about you and me. It's about losing our life for the sake of Christ. It's about being sick of our sin and broken over the way we've offended God. It's about seeing our desperate need for forgiveness. It's about seeing Christ as the priceless Savior from sin and death and hell. And in response to all that, we give up anything and everything, whatever it costs, to gain Christ and forgiveness. And this is a message that needs to be sounded today. Just like it needed to be sounded then, it needs to be sounded today, because the emphasis today is on watering down the truth. The emphasis today is on making Christianity more palatable. It's on kind of leveling the playing field and saying, let's not offend. Let's not say it too hard. Let's not say the things that are too difficult to accept. And so today, many are soft peddling the gospel because it appeals to the masses, it attracts the numbers, it feeds the desires of those who today want to feel good about themselves and boost their self-esteem. Listen, you can't have good self-esteem if you follow the demands of Christ. That's what the world says. Many today are going to great lengths to steer around the teachings of Christ that are too difficult. And so they skip them entirely, they soften them, and they make them more palatable, but in doing so, they're not giving the full truth. And there are many today who are then false converts, false believers, those who are thinking they're following Christ, but they've never been truly presented with the actual demands of following Christ. It's taking Christ by faith. It's acknowledging the reality of who he is and what he did, and receiving Christ out of spiritual hunger and thirst that only Christ can satisfy. But spiritual defectors don't want that. They don't want that. Just like James Dresnick, who defected to North Korea in the 60s, so too to those who hear the claims of Christ. When they don't want it, they'll defect from it. They don't accept the demands of discipleship. So make sure this morning you're not a spiritual defector. Make sure you are not one of those who's simply following Christ because of what he can give for you, or what you've defined to be the way to heaven. Make sure that you are following Christ because you have counted the cost and you've accepted the demands of discipleship. So this is one of the marks of a spiritual defector. There's another one, though. It's secondly, they choose not to believe. They choose not to believe. This is very simple, but they choose not to believe. Look at verse 63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." And so here Jesus explains another reason why there's false disciples. And there's false disciples, it's very simple, because they don't believe. Because they don't accept, because they don't embrace and trust themselves to Christ. They don't believe because here it says they're fleshly. And so they reject God's offer of salvation. Look what he says in verse 63. "Spiritual life must come by the Spirit." Right? Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. And so spiritual life only comes when the Holy Spirit imparts life to the believer. But look at how this takes place. It takes place in conjunction with the words that God speaks. In conjunction with the words that Christ speaks. Look at verse 63. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Listen, you are saved through the living and abiding word, Jesus Christ, and through the written word, the word of God, the word of Christ. That's his point here. To embrace Jesus' words and teaching is to receive him. It's through the word of God, the word of Christ, that salvation comes. And this is always true. James 1:18 says that in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. It's the word that gives life. 1 Peter 1:23, you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. So Jesus here is presenting the words of life. And all throughout this chapter, we've heard, this is eternal life. This is eternal life. Come to me for eternal life. In him is bound up life. And all they need to do is embrace, trust, believe. But the problem is they don't. Look at verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. Christ knew from the beginning. He knew exactly who it was who was going to believe. In fact, he knew it from the beginning, before the foundation of the world. Christ knew from eternity past, so it was no surprise to him who would believe and who would entrust themselves to Christ. And so he's looking right through their hearts, right to their hearts. He looked right past their shallow faith and saw their dead, wicked, hard, sinful hearts. And the problem with these false disciples, these spiritual defectors, is very simple. They did not believe. It's very simple. They remained in their rebellion. They continued in their disobedience. They chose not to believe. And this is the issue with spiritual defectors. They come and they're a part of the crowd, and they come and they are part of the church, and they come and they hear the messages and they're part of the people, but they never truly commit themselves to Christ, and they never fully believe by faith the claims of Christ. So it's not an intellectual issue. It's not an educational issue. They don't need more information or more understanding or more education. It's not even an election issue. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. They're not going to be able to say someday, you didn't elect me. You didn't choose me. No, they're culpable for not believing. They're accountable for not believing and not following Christ. And so the Lord holds false disciples or spiritual defectors accountable for rejecting him. I want you to look at the end of verse 64. It says, and who it was that would betray him. Who's that? That's Judas. That's Judas. And I want you to look down at verses 70 and 71. Let's look very quickly at this, because Judas is the worst example of a spiritual defector. Look at verse 70. Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you? He's talking to the 12 here. The 12. And yet one of you is a devil. Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. This may be one of the most tragic verses in Scripture. This is Judas, chosen by Christ to be in the inner circle with Christ day in and day out for 3 years, hearing him preach, seeing the miracles, watching his ministry with Christ day in, day out, but he never came to commitment in Christ. In fact, Jesus even calls him, what does he call him? A devil. Diabolos. So the name of Satan, a slanderer and false accuser. Judas was a tool of Satan. And Judas was used by Satan to oppose the work of God. But listen, that does not exonerate Judas. He was complicit. He was a willing player. He loved the crowds. He loved the money. He loved the recognition. He made himself the treasurer. And yet he never truly had a relationship with Christ. even though he was there. And this has to be one of the most devastating realities in anything. Here's a man who walked with Christ, watched him, listened to him, saw him, and yet his heart remained hard. There have been many Judases since that day. And I wonder this morning, are any of you a Judas? Are any of you a Judas? Have you somehow betrayed the fact that your heart has never truly committed yourself to Christ? That maybe you're attracted to Christ for all the wrong reasons and someday show yourself to be a defector or a traitor. And I hope and I pray that it's none of you. I hope and pray that you don't come here week in and week out and you hear the word and you fellowship with believers and you listen to the songs and you participate in the life of Maranatha Bible Church only to have your heart remain hard. It would be devastating. And so I would urge you this morning, don't be a traitor. Don't be a defector like Judas. Believe upon Christ. There's one other reason. Or one other characteristic, rather, of spiritual defectors. Not only they can't accept the demands of discipleship and they choose not to believe, but thirdly, they're not drawn by God. And here it gives us the reason why these first two are true. Here's the flip side. Now remember what I just said. I just said that if you are a spiritual defector, you will be held accountable because you don't believe. But here in verse 65, we find a reason why they don't believe. And again, it gets into this tension. We're not going to spend a lot of time here because we've covered this in recent past. But look at verse 65. He was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." This is God's sovereignty. And Jesus here is saying it is impossible for you to be saved apart from God sovereignly drawing you. It's impossible to come to Christ unless the Father grants it to that person to come to Christ and be saved. And so Jesus is saying to these spiritual defectors, you don't accept and you don't believe ultimately because God the Father's not drawing you. This is the doctrine of effectual call, irresistible grace. He says the same thing up in verse 37. Look what he says. All the Father gives me shall come to me. Not might or hopefully will. They shall come to me. They will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Look at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. We've talked about this. This is God's sovereignty in drawing the lost sinner to himself. And we said this is absolutely necessary because no one can come. Apart from God sovereignly doing this work in the heart of a believer, no one can come. It's not that God is preventing them from coming. It's not that they won't come. It's not that they don't have the opportunity to come. It's that they can't come. And so Jesus here is pointing out the inability of the sinner. He's pointing out the fact that You need God to do a work in your heart. You need the Holy Spirit to overcome your rebellion. You need the Word of God and Christ and the Holy Spirit to overcome this resistance in your heart, to overcome this hardness of your heart. You need the new covenant where God takes out the heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. That's what you need. It must be granted. Look at verse 65. Unless it has been granted him from the Father. That's given as a gift. It's a gift. And so when God does that work, it doesn't just result in the mere possibility of you being saved. It actually secures your salvation. And for us who believe, this is the great news. And when we've entrusted ourselves to Christ and believe, we look back and we say, oh, it's not my faith, it's not my belief. God granted me that faith and drew me to himself. And so Jesus' point to these disciples is, number one, God has not drawn you. But secondly, you chose not to believe. And that's why they're going to be held accountable. You say, how do those two fit together? We've said this before. I don't know. It's schizophrenic. I understand that. How can they both be true? I don't get it. I don't know. In this side of eternity, we're not going to know. But I'm just telling you what it says. We must teach both. God sovereignly draws. People are held accountable because they don't believe. Well, what happened? Look at verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. These were not true believers who lost their salvation. These are people who initially followed Christ and later betrayed the fact that they are spiritual defectors by doing an about-face, walking away, and never coming back to Christ. How devastating. I wonder this morning, could this be you? This summer I heard about one of our former college students. He was a college pastor for 8.5 years. And I just heard about one of the college students that we had in our ministry for 4 years. He's the son of a former Major League Baseball pitcher. If I said his name, you'd know him. He's part of our college ministry for 4 years. Surrounded by other godly men, sat under the teaching of the Word the whole time in college. Regular part of our ministry, regular part of the church we were a part of, surrounded by fellow believers. But within the last year, he has defected from the faith. He's walked away and no longer claims to know Christ. How devastating. I wonder, could it be you this morning? Could it be you? Maybe you've gone along with the crowd and played the part as a follower of Christ. You profess to know Christ, but it's not the real thing. And so as your pastor and your teaching elder, I would urge you to examine yourself. Let it not be said of you at verse 66, as a result of this, they withdrew and never walked with Jesus again. That's what the terminology is in Greek. This is serious, friends. This is serious. This isn't someone who just walks away from a friend. This is someone who walks away from the gospel. Well, we need to end. Point number two, we'll finish with this very quickly. The marks of a true follower. The marks of a true follower. You want to contrast a spiritual defector with a true follower of Christ? Let me show you this third category of people. We've met the Jews who outright reject immediately. We've met these disciples who claim to know Christ but later defect and depart. We meet the third category right here in verse 67 to 69. Jesus therefore said to the 12, "You don't want to walk away too, do you? You don't want to go away also, do you?" And I love what Simon Peter says. Here's the first mark of a true follower. They recognize the sufficiency of Christ. They recognize the sufficiency of Christ. Look what Peter says in verse 68. Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." I love Peter. He's normally the foot in the mouth disciple, right? Open mouth, insert foot. He's always saying what he thinks. He's impetuous. But here, he gets it. He got it. And he says, "Who else are we going to go to? Who else has the claims to eternal life? Where else can we go to find satisfaction and joy and forgiveness and hope and eternal life?" He got it. Christ is sufficient. There's no other options. There's nowhere else to turn. Peter understood that no one else can satisfy. In the heart of a true Christian, this is true. Oh, friends, recognize Christ is the sufficient one for all of your needs, for your forgiveness, for your hope, for your life. Even today, it's not just the day you got saved, it's today. Where else are we going to go but Christ? Well, friends, are you delighting in the Son, the Holy One of God? Is He your joy and satisfaction? You need Christ today and the gospel today. And this is the heart of a true Christian. They recognize the sufficiency of Christ. Secondly, they are convinced of Christ's claims. Look at verse 69. They're convinced of Christ's claims. "We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." He says it with conviction. Peter gets it. "We've believed and we have come to know." And the way he says this is, "We have and continue to believe. And we have become convinced and we continue to be convinced that you are the Holy One of God." No doubt, no wavering, firm conviction. And this is the heart of a true believer. They are absolutely convinced that Christ is who He says He is, and in Him is found life and life abundantly. And so, friends, I have to ask you, are you convinced? And does that conviction of Christ and His sufficiency and His sacrifice and His offer of salvation and His offer of life and His offer of forgiveness, is that true of you? Not just in your salvation, but in your sanctification as well. So which one are you this morning? Are you one of these spiritual defectors who plays the part and looks like to be a disciple on the outside, but only proves yourself to be a traitor in the end? Or have you come to know Christ? As Peter says, to know that there's nowhere else to turn, and to know and be convinced that Christ is the Holy One of God, who extends to you the offer of forgiveness and life abundant today.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.